This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
This morning we're looking at the true story of a guy named Jacob wrestling with God. And if you're familiar at all with the life of Jacob, you know that he, like Eustace, is a man of flawed character, to say the least. A man who tried to take matters into his own hands. His very name, Jacob, was a play on words in Hebrew language that meant to grasp at the heel or to deceive. Because when Jacob was born, he had a twin brother, Esau. And Esau came out of the womb first, which firstborn in Hebrew tradition is a big deal. And Jacob came out grasping at the heel because he wanted to be first. Jacob is a man who spends most of his life trying to elevate himself, not needing others, not needing God. In chapter 25 of Genesis, he deceives his brother. He tricks him into selling him his firstborn birthright for a bowl of soup. In chapter 27, he deceives his father, his blind, dying father on his father's deathbed. He pretends he's Esau so that he can get Esau's blessing from his father. You can imagine at this point, Esau's starting to get very, very angry and plots to kill Jacob. So Jacob flees his homeland, goes to live with his uncle for 20 years, goes to live with his uncle Laban. There he marries Rachel and Leah. We don't have time to look into polygamy in the Old Testament. I'm sure Scott would appreciate your questions when he returns, though. Marries Rachel and Leah, has some children, acquires great wealth and livestock, and then God calls him home. God says it's time for you to go home. And you can imagine the first thought into Jacob's mind at this point has got to be this visualization of his brother Esau's angry face, his brother who wanted to kill him. Jacob leaves, and on his way home, he gets word that his brother is coming to meet him. And you can imagine, he's frantic, he's afraid for his very life. So he quickly comes up with something, sends ahead a few of his servants to go meet Esau before him and to give him gifts to try and appease his brother. They go to meet him, they come back and they say, hey, he's still coming. He's still on his way to meet you. And where our passage picks up today, in chapter 32, verse 22, Jacob and his family are crossing the ford of the Jabbok. They're crossing the stream, and Jacob knows that right around the corner is his brother Esau. He sends across his family and possessions first, which says something. Go ahead, honey, ladies first, into the dangerous realm of my brother Esau's wrath. Sends ahead his family and his possessions first. And it says in verse 24, so Jacob was left alone. Jacob is alone on the other side of the stream. That's the first point if you're looking at your sermon outline, is Jacob is alone. God shows up. Richard Rohr, Jacob is alone, God shows up. I'll repeat that for you. Richard Rohr is among other scholars, has observed that in great hero stories, in ancient mythology in particular, there's this point in the hero's life when he reaches the end of his rope and comes face to face with his own failures and shortcomings. They call this the liminal space. It's this time in a story where transformation begins to take place in the hero's life. When he reaches the end of his rope, and he is forced, and he is alone, and forced to look at himself and see what he has become, and see who he is. This is the threshold that must be crossed. This is where transformation occurs, where the hero is changed from the inside out. For God's people, this is the moment that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, a person comes to see who they are and what they've become, trying to do things on their own, trying to run from God. And in this moment, this moment for us as we realize this about ourselves, as we come to be alone and recognize who we've become without the grace of God. This moment in people, for many, can be a time of sadness, be a time of fear, of shame, of guilt. But we believe as Christians that in this moment, God is present and is there. This is what happens for Jacob. Jacob is a guy who's been trying to take life into his own hands, gripping with all of his might to take care of himself, even if it means to the suffering and the detriment of others. This is a guy whose first recorded prayer in his life is only a few verses before this passage in chapter 32. The first recorded prayer of Jacob that we have is earlier on in chapter 32. A man who has been trying to make it on his own. Unlike the men of God before him, Isaac and Abraham, when Isaac and Abraham's wives were barren and couldn't have children, they offered up prayer to God for them. When Rachel comes before Jacob, Jacob responds kind of brazenly with this, like, "Am I God? Who am I to fix this problem?" As if to say, take your complaints to someone else. I'm looking out for number one. But in this moment, the consequences are catching up to Jacob for his actions and his heart. In this moment in verse 24, when Jacob finds himself alone, we might say that he's entering into this threshold of transformation. Because everything stops. Jacob can no longer lie to get himself out of trouble. He can no longer keep the busyness and constant occupation with himself up to keep out the fears that he has, the needs that he has, and he's alone. And God shows up. Look at verse 24. It says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. We know from the rest of the story that this man is God. God showing himself in a very mysterious form, much like when Moses saw God as a burning bush. And here, God shows up in the middle of the night as a man to wrestle with Jacob. God joins Jacob in his aloneness. I don't know about you, but I picture God in this moment. I can't help but picture him like a father looking down on Jacob and thinking, finally I've got this guy by himself for a few hours. I'm going to go have a talk with him. Better yet, I'm going to go wrestle with him. The busyness stops. Jacob is alone with nowhere to turn, and now God comes to speak with him. I believe this idea, this concept of the constant occupation stopping, the busyness in our lives stopping, and listening to God and seeing where our hearts truly are, this is a challenge for both Christians and for those who don't believe. Paul talks about something similar in Romans 1 about non-Christians and about us, those of you that are Christians, before you came to faith. This idea that as sinful men and women, we want to suppress the truth. We'd rather exchange the truth of God for lies because we don't want to deal with the reality of what that truth means. And we go to all sorts of trouble to avoid this. And one of the predominant ways is this constant busyness. And in our culture, this is thriving I can just keep going. It's kind of like, I picture like a kid, you know, he puts his fingers in his ears and says, "Nah, I can't hear you. And in our hearts, a lot of times we live our lives that way. And the call is to stop, get alone, and listen. This is a challenge to us as believers as well. I don't know about you, but many times when I find myself alone, moments of being alone, it's a whole lot easier for me to flip on the radio or the TV or even read a book or just do something productive. Anything to avoid having to look at my heart, at who I am, at the sin in my life, anything to avoid the voice of God in those moments, because that can be painful for us. Fortunately, though, I can say that some of the most incredible experiences of God's love have been times when He has allowed me to wander off like Eustace and Jacob and find myself lost and alone and needing Him. The call to be alone, however, is not to be individualistic. There's a difference. It's not to live life by yourself, but it is to take time to stop the busyness and look at your life and your heart and listen to the words of God. Jacob is alone and God shows up. Second point, Jacob is desperate. God spurs him on. Verses 25 and 26. When the man, this is God, saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." When I was growing up in church, the way I always heard this passage talked about was as if Jacob was this super spiritual man of God who wouldn't settle for anything less than the very blessing of Almighty God on his life. And that we, like Jacob, are to claim our blessing, to wrestle with God so that we get what it is that is ours. I don't know about you, but when I see this story, I see something a little bit different. I don't see someone who's trying to get to the next level of his potential or someone who is trying to get the next touch or the next spiritual high or the next financial blessing. I see someone who is extremely desperate in this moment for a touch from God. This is the story about a Jacob who is afraid and lonely and sees around the corner an angry brother who may very well want to take his life, who sees that doom might be waiting for him. And he has no choice but to finally in his life grab hold of the one who gives life and protects. And he says to God, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." In other words, "I can't do this alone. I need you. I'm afraid. Do not leave." These are words of desperation. Jacob, in this moment, prevails for the first time with prayer and not with natural strength, like in his past, because this time he's desperate. He recognizes his great need. There's something about desperation that brings us close to the Savior, to the one who rescues us. In Psalm 142, David says to God, "Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need." And we pick up this theme throughout many of the Psalms, in fact. In Hosea 12:4, the prophet describes Jacob's desperate encounter with God. And Hosea says that Jacob wept and begged for God's favor. Those are the words Hosea uses to describe the scenario. Desperation. Remember the sick woman who fought her way through the crowd because she knew if she could just touch the cloak of Christ that she'd be healed. She'd be blessed with new life. Remember the four guys who carried the paralytic but couldn't get through to Jesus because of the great crowd, and so they cut a hole in the roof and lowered him down to Jesus out of their desperation for him. And he was healed, blessed with new life. Remember the thief on the cross who knew of his sin. He knew who he was. He knew that he was being justly punished, but he cried out to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." Do you remember the first time that you were desperate for Jesus? You remember the first time you were desperate for Jesus? The first time you knew that your life was a sham on your own without Christ? The first time you had to cry out to Him? I say the first time because I don't think that's something that stops. I think this desperation is something that is encouraged by God to continue on and on in our lives. What are you desperate for today? The thought of my wife or child ever being unsafe makes me cling to Jesus and want to say, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Do not leave. The neat thing is that God encourages this desperation. In Jacob's life, God spurs him on in his desperation. In verse 26, God says, let me go for it is daybreak. You know, this makes me think of, when I was a little boy, a little kid, wrestling kind of matches with my dad, you know? And wrestling, when you're a kid, with your dad, usually involves somewhere in there tickling. I mean, tickling is just a part of it. It's the premier move of the dad wrestler and the son wrestler. And but there's something about tickling that, you know, if I was tickling my dad, you know, the little boy tickling his dad, and the dad is saying, stop, I can't take it anymore, stop. What does that do? It just makes the kid tickle even more, you know. And there's something, I think, that's analogous to this scenario here. I don't know that they were tickling here, but but it's possible. But God says, let me go. It's daybreak, you know. Let me go. And knowing that this is only going to strengthen the grasp of Jacob. This is going to spur Jacob on in his desperation. Jacob says, no, I won't let you go unless you bless me. He holds on even tighter. Because for once, Jacob is latching on to the Savior and not to his own ability. And God encourages him in this. And he encourages us in this as well. So Jacob is alone and God shows up. Jacob is desperate. Jacob is desperate and God spurs him on. And the third point, Jacob is transformed. God gives a new name. Verses 27 to 31. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? As if to say, you know who I am. Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Back to Eustace for a moment. Eustace is alone and lost in the middle of this mountainous island, uncharted island. Doesn't know how to get back to the boat and where all the others are. He's alone. And all of a sudden, a storm comes and it's raining and he frantically has to search for some shelter. And so he finds a cave. He crawls into this cave and to his surprise in the cave, he finds treasure, crowns, gold coins, gems, diamonds, rings, bracelets. And he just starts stuffing his pockets full of this treasure and starts fantasizing in his mind of what it would be like to rule in Narnia. With these riches, he could demand a lot of respect in Narnia. And in the midst of his excitement, Eustace falls asleep. He wakes up to find that Eustace has turned into a dragon. He had been sleeping in a dragon's lair with dragon treasure. The book says this, he turned into a dragon while he was asleep. Sleeping on a dragon's hoard with greedy, dragonish thoughts in his heart, he had become a dragon himself. In many ways, Eustace became, on the outside, what was going on in his heart on the inside. The dragonish thoughts on the inside transformed him into this physical dragon. And at this point, Eustace is more lonely than he's ever been in his entire life and knows that he needs to get back to those people who wanted to be his friends. And so he, with his new dragon wings, flies up high, can spot the ship, and goes over to the coast. And Lucy and Edmund and Prince Caspian and others come out. And at first they're afraid, but then they see that Eustace is trying to communicate with them. They don't know it's Eustace. They see a dragon trying to communicate with them. Eustace, of course, is a dragon, so he can't speak. but he can't understand them. And so there's this frustrating conversation where he's trying to communicate his need to them, and they can't understand. They ask him lots of questions. And he nods his head at some and shakes his head at others. And then finally, Lucy and Edmund both discover almost at the same time what's going on. And it says that they say, you're not Eustace by any chance, are you? You're not Eustace, are you? And it says, Eustace nodded his terrible dragon head, thumped his tail in the sea, and everyone skipped back to avoid the enormous and boiling tears which flowed from his dragon eyes. As if to say, yes, I am Eustace. Look at what I've become. Kind of similar what Jacob has become on his own in his life. And God asks him in verse 27, what is your name? God knows his name. He's God. Why is he asking that question? Because he wants Jacob to say it, to come to the realization of who he's become. And you can almost picture him, can't you? Like Eustace nodding his head. You can almost picture him just thinking, my name is Jacob, which means deceiver, which means the one who grasps at the heel, the one who stole a birthright, a blessing from my brother, the one who's been trying to take care of things on my own, the one who has spent most of my life running from you, God. This is part of the transformation process. Coming to grips with who he is apart from God. God says, what is your name? And he says, Jacob. For us, this is the process of confession and repentance. Saying, God, this is who I am apart from you. I'm a mess. I'm a deceiver. I'm a crook. I'm a dragon. I think that somehow I am self-sufficient, but thankfully you've reminded me that I'm not. Do you know who you are apart from the grace of Christ today? If you're a Christian, do you know where you'd be if you weren't? Do you know where your heart would be if it weren't for the Holy Spirit in your life? But God can work with broken hearts. And in Christ, the Bible says we're made new. There's another question. Do you know who you've become in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Jacob was given a new name. Verse 28, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome. How has he overcome? Finally, for once, not with his own strength. But he's overcome in his desperation, grabbing a hold of the Lord, grabbing a hold of his Savior in his time of need. And he is given a new name. God gives him new life. He blesses him, it says. Similarly, for us in Christ, we're made new. Made a new creation. One thing we can't overlook in this passage is that Jacob leaves having been changed. He's been given a new name. But he also leaves carrying the painful mark of blessing. It says he limps away. Remember when they were wrestling, God touches the socket of Jacob's hip and wrenches it, taking away the source and the source of power and balance for a wrestler, as if to further remind him, again, this is not on your strength, but I need you to rely on mine. And in verse 31, Jacob limps away because of his hip. I think it's interesting that God gives him a new name, that God changes him, that God's blessed him, but God doesn't fix his hip. God doesn't repair Jacob's hip. He leaves with a sign that sets him apart. He leaves with a reminder that from here on out, he is a new man who is dependent upon his Savior for every step that he takes and not upon himself. As Christians, I wonder sometimes if people see our limp, if they see our dependence on God as we're walking through life. Do people see your limp? Do people notice? Critics of the faith have often said, maybe you've heard this, Christianity is just a crutch. Yeah. Yeah, it is. Because as Christians, we're given the privilege by the grace of God to know that we can't walk on our own, that we have missing hips, that we have things terribly wrong with us that require us to be constantly, daily dependent upon the grace of God in our lives, even as new creation here, still in this fallen world. So actually, you know, it's not like a crutch. I think it might be more like a stretcher, as we have to be carried by Christ on a daily basis. To wrap up, Eustace in The Voyage of the Don Treader was also in need of a power outside of himself to change him from the ghastly dragon he'd become into a boy again. It says he hated what he'd become. It says he hated the huge bat-like wings, the saw-edged ridge on his back, the cruel curved claws. He was desperate to be transformed. But he couldn't do anything about it on his own. As the story goes, Eustace the dragon is awakened in the middle of the night by Aslan the great lion, who asks him to follow him. And Aslan leads him back into the jungle, into an open space, a garden with trees and fruit, and in the center of a garden, this warm well of water. When Eustace sees this water, he knows, if I could just dip in that water, I know that my pain would be taken away. But Aslan tells him that he needs to undress first, that the dragon's scales and the dragon's skin have to come off before he can jump into this water. So Eustace takes his dragon claws and begins scraping his dragon's scales and skin off of himself. And it actually starts to work. It comes off pretty nicely. And he gets this dragon scales and skin off, and he's able to step out of this dragon suit, and he's a boy again. But just as he's about to step into the water, he sees his reflection. He's changed back into a dragon. The scales and the dragon skin are back. So again, he does this. He tears it all off and he tries again and once again notices it's come back. And again this happens until Aslan finally says, let me read you this. It says, then the lion said, you will have to let me undress you. Eustace says, I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat down on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. But there I was, as smooth and soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me and threw me into the water. I started swimming and splashing and found that all the pain had gone. And after a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me in new clothes. Isn't that a beautiful picture? As hard as we may try, you and I can't take the old man off ourselves. We can't transform ourselves. We can't make ourselves new. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves good enough for a sinless and holy God. We have to let the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, strip from us our sinful nature and make us new. And you know, there's no promise that this transformation, this blessing of life that we're to be walking into every day by depending on Him in our desperation, there's no promise that this new man will come without pain. It'd be nice, I guess. Jacob, if he were here, would probably testify that his transformation did not come without pain as his hip was wrenched in a wrestling match with God. Eustace, a fictional character in a story, made it plain that his transformation was not without pain. As the old man is stripped away and the new man is put on, we may very well experience some pain as well. I think of the addict as we go through withdrawal, as a sinful nature that we've become so comfortable with is slowly taken from us in the grace of Christ, but yet the pain that that causes for us, it almost enhances more and more our need and our desperation on Christ. We can have hope in the one who experienced the greatest pain, the pain of the cross, the pain of separation from his Father, who took on our sins and offenses so that his people could be forgiven and made new. We can hope in him. Jacob tried for so long to take care of himself, to escape the consequences of his actions, to keep himself occupied enough not to have to answer to God. But he found himself alone and in his desperation latched onto God for his very life. He saw who he had become and God changed him and gave him a new name. Eustace had become on the outside what he was on the inside in his heart and knew for the first time his real need for help. The lion's claws dug deep and stripped away the dragon's skin, washed him, and then dressed him new. Eustace was transformed. Have you allowed the Savior to penetrate your heart, to touch your hip, to show your strength, to actually be weakness, to tell you who you are apart from him and who you will become in him, to give you a new name, Christian? Little Christ, child of God. For those of you who at this point are dying to know what happened between Jacob and Esau, I'm going to leave you in suspense and you can read ahead and find out. But I think you might be surprised if you haven't read before. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, would you enter into our hard hearts? Would you soften them? Lord, we confess to you, even as believers, even as the new man is being put on and the old man put off, sometimes, Lord, we still struggle with the desire to make things happen for ourselves in our own strength. God, we ask that you would bring us to places where we are alone with you, to listen to your confronting but loving voice as a caring father who desires to teach us and to transform us. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you yet, those who are exhausting themselves, still trying to make things happen on their own, trying to be good people. God, I pray that you would speak to them, that you would get them alone and show them their need of a Savior and your great grace, and then they would experience your wondrous love. In Christ's name, amen.